Can you try to do that?
You want to do that,
sure,
Sam?
Sure, I'll do it. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for this another beautiful day that's started out, even though it's still dark. But it will be light pretty soon, and the beautiful sun will come out. And just thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you've given us. And just thank you for the majesty of Jesus Christ. May we learn his personality and speak with Bob here while we learn how Jesus behaved with his disciples and with everybody. And just bless this food in the hands of prepared. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sam. Well, the notes are in the form of questions instead of comments. That means y'all have to do a lot of talk. Sam said he had to study it carefully, and he knows the answers to all of them.
Oh, good.
Since I didn't, you know what I'm
glad you're sitting next to me.
Yeah, right.
You know, more than studying this book is a commentary, really, on Scripture. So we want to look at Scripture, too, right?
Right.
There are two. In fact, there are three scriptures that he mentioned earlier in the book, and they all have to do with going with fishing. There's quite a lot of fishing in the Gospels. Yes. Think about it here. The first one is over at the end of the Gospel of John. This is after Jesus' death and resurrection, after the resurrection. And he kind of starts with that one, and then comes back to the first one in Luke chapter 5. But anyway, we'll follow what the order he talks about here in John 20, chapter 21. This is really, really a fascinating story after the resurrection. Verses 1 through 12. This lets us know something about, you know, what the disciples did after the resurrection. They headed back to Galilee. They got out of Jerusalem. Got out of Dodge, as we would say, right?
Yeah.
So let's just read a verse around here. Everybody got, you don't have a Bible, do you?
No.
What kind of missionary are you?
He's got it all memorized, Bob. He doesn't need a book.
Okay. Still waiting for my books to come. I mailed them November 11th, and it's still not here yet.
Oh, wow.
Well, he's
Mike,
checked on them yesterday.
Could you start and just read verse 1, and we'll read around. Mm-hmm. Chapter 21 of John.
Okay, it says it's King James.
Okay, we can handle that.
Yeah, we can.
For a little bit.
Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise should he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples.
Okay. Let's see. Is that 12 or all 12 of them there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There were 7 of them, right? So they weren't all happened to be right there at that time. Start with verse 3 there then, Sal, please.
I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing.
Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus.
So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no.
And he said unto them,
cast a net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fishes.
Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water.
And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And Mike, verse 9.
So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread.
And Simon Peter climbed aboard, I'll finish it up here, and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, not small fish, it was full of big ones. But even with so many, the net was torn. And Jesus said to them, he said, "Come, have breakfast. Let's have breakfast together." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord.
Yeah.
Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This was not his first appearance, was it? But it was the third time. Okay. Eldridge makes a comment about how casual Jesus is in this encounter. It's kind of like you guys gather here, you know. It's not like this is a very formal meeting, and everything is in a set format. But just you come in, and, "Good morning, how you doing? What's been going on?" Yeah, we sit here and chat. And say, "Well, it's about time to order. Let's get Judy down here and see if we can't get some food." All very casual, isn't it? The way we react to it. Is there something of that kind of atmosphere, this kind of casual getting together for breakfast, that permeates this story? That's the way that's his adjective to describe it. Do you get that sense?
Sure. Yeah, I do. Trying to think of where and how. Here they are out there, and he's just casually yelling to them from the shore, "Hey, you guys, have you caught any fish?" He asked me if they caught any fish.
Yeah, how's the fishing this morning, guy?
Like any tourist.
They didn't, and at first they didn't know who this guy was. He says it, although later on they were pretty sure.
"I'm back."
"We're ready, we're hungry."
"You're back." This doesn't sound like the last time Jesus was with the disciples. The last appearance seems to be recorded by Luke in the chapter of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, but that it does bring to conclusion John's gospel. The last time, you know, John mentions it, doesn't he? And at this appearance, do you remember what else happened? Towards the end of the chapter? Right at the end of John, after they finished eating, when they had breakfast, Jesus lets them, they sit there and they eat. It's all very casual. I guess they're just talking about fishing, how big all those fish were, how good the fish tasted. They didn't ask Jesus who you are. They didn't it's like they're having breakfast with a stranger. I mean, they're kind of pretending, you know. They don't know who he is. Right. Then after they finished eating, Jesus gets down to some business. I think the casual atmosphere was pretty over. But he fixes breakfast for them. And then when they get through with breakfast, he says, he's got a very explosive question. This is not casual at all. Peter, do you love me? Whoa. Can you imagine how Peter felt? Especially since he was the one who had denied Jesus.
Yeah.
It's almost, do you think that question brought all of that back to him?
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Of course, we know that he had repented immediately. At the meeting, there is this casual aspect of Jesus in the meeting and the way he talks to them, isn't it? Have you caught any fish? Well, why don't you try throwing the net out over there? I think you might do a little better there. I've heard that fishing's a little better on that side of the lake.
That side of the boat. Not even that side of the lake.
Brody, would you like to take a question? Okay, here we go.
Didn't that same thing sort of happen when he first met Peter?
Yeah.
He told
the next text were that he mentions here.
Yeah.
And the other thing that Eldridge talks about in the book here is that Jesus seems to be happy. Seems to be cheerful, upbeat, and a good mood. Pleasant, you know. Well, that comes through too, doesn't it? Yeah. Have you caught any fish? No. Well, try it over there. Bring some of the fish in. I'll fix breakfast for you guys. He seems to be in a good mood, doesn't he? Now, the mood changes at verse 15, though. It's not that he's unhappy, but he really gets... That's a very serious, sober question, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
That he deals with Peter and also deals with John there. Or dealing mostly with Peter. But... do you imagine Jesus being in a good mood most of the time? Cheerful? Upbeat?
Morgan Freeman was.
Smile on his face when he gets up in the morning?
Or is he cheerful in the movie, Morgan Freeman?
What?
Was Morgan Freeman pretty cheerful in the movie? When he's in a movie, he played God.
But he played God, not Jesus.
He played God, but one and the same, isn't he? Aren't they? But he was cheerful.
He says in the book, though, it's hard reading words on a page to try to decipher what the personality of the person is, you know? It's difficult, because I never thought of all the years I've read the Bible over the years, and I never thought of him being an outgoing, exuberant person, you know, but it would have been quite different reading this.
Yeah, these pictures of Jesus show him being really sober.
Yes.
They don't have a smile on his face, do they? Did Jesus have a smile on his face, or was it always...
There's a scene in this sober TV program called The Chosen, where Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And Jesus comes to the house, and he's talking to Peter's wife and says, you know, it's difficult enough traveling with a worry, Peter. So it shows Jesus' kind of lighter side.
Yeah, it is.
I like that scene because, you know, you try traveling with a Peter who's worried all the time.
No, now, you guys are chuckling at that. Laughing. Do you picture Jesus ever smiling, laughing? Now, the scripture doesn't say that Jesus laughed. It does say that he wept at one point, doesn't it? But he certainly didn't go through life crying, did he?
Yeah.
You know, if you think about the times where he went in to eat, and he was accused of what? Being a glutton and a wine bibber.
Mm-hmm.
And eating with the sinners.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when the sinners, when pagans are getting together and having a party.
It's a party.
You know the atmosphere most of the time, don't you? Now, it may, some of these parties end up with people shooting one another because they get drunk. But they don't start out that way, do they? So if Jesus is going to a party like that with a bunch of pagans, sinners, it'd have to be in an unserious mood, wouldn't it? They wouldn't even invite him if he's going to come in all gloomy and severe.
Right.
And he had to bring the disco ball.
And after all, as far as being happy, you know, it's early in the morning. Death and sorrow are in the past. Mm-hmm. You know, the victory has been won. He knows that anyway, even if the disciples, well, they've already seen him a couple of times anyway, at least. Mm-hmm. Well, this is after the resurrection, this is at the end of Jesus' life on earth. What about at the beginning? There's a similar story, not the same type, but similar.
Bobby, you want a little more now?
Thank you.
That's good.
Thank you.
So why do we think this is a similar story? Why do we think this is a similar story? Why do we think he took this opportunity to do something similar to what he did in the beginning?
He gets to a serious point. He has something serious to say to Peter, doesn't he?
Right, right. Yeah.
He has something very important he wants to deal with Peter about. But he does it in a way that's similar to the way he met Peter, wasn't he?
Right. Mm-hmm.
And why did he do that? That's your question.
Yeah. Okay. To me, I think that the way he ended the first encounter was he told them, follow me.
Right.
Okay. And I think that's part of the message of the second account, that they're not done following him. That, you know, their work is not over. You know, his mission has been accomplished, but their work is not over yet. That he still needs them to follow him.
Yeah. He says, feed my sheep, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say... He used a different metaphor when he at the beginning, though. He says, I'll make you fishers of men, didn't he?
Yep.
I'm going to make you he's telling that, you know, your job is not to fish for fish. I don't know whether you misunderstood me. 3 years ago, I said fishing for men. I didn't say fishing for fish.
Back out here on the boat again.
Well, let's go back and read that, Luke chapter 5. verses 4 through 11. Is that the right passage?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Luke chapter 5, you say.
Yeah. Well, let's just read. It starts at verse 1. So let's read around that. Read verse 1, Sam.
Luke 5.
Yeah.
One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God.
Okay, Jesus is already teaching, and he's there by the lake Gennesaret, by the lake of Galilee. It's the same lake. Mike, verse 2.
He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who are washing their nets.
Verse 3.
He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked them to put out a little from the shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat.
When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.
Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets.
And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke.
So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink.
Mike, next verse, verse 8.
When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.
For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken.
And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid, from now on you will fish for people.
When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him.
Okay, this is this text doesn't tell us. I guess it's over in Mark or Matthew where he says, I'll make you fishers of men.
This is it. You shall catch men. Verse 10.
Eldridge uses the word playful also.
Yeah.
Kind of a joking, playful. Do you see that here? Or is it stretching it a little bit?
I don't know that I would use the term playful.
You know, they say, you know, he'd been teaching, he'd been speaking to them, hadn't he? Mm-hmm. Verse 4. And then he said, Simon, why would he even bring this up? They'd been fishing all night already. Jesus was teaching. The disciples had given up on for fishing for the day.
Right.
But Jesus says, let's fish some more. Put out your nets again. And Peter reminds him, well, we've been fishing all night, haven't caught anything. You know, I don't. But because you say so, I guess if you think it's worthwhile, we'll try again. So now here's the question: why does he even want them to fish again? Why is Jesus interested in getting them started fishing again?
Show them his miracle.
Yeah, to get their attention.
Yeah. If that's a miracle.
Because what he's going to do.
So,
they're not.
They can do what they can't do.
And this points out that they not only catch a few fish, they do. They, you know, they do catch some fish.
And then lose.
But the nets were breaking.
Yeah, they
and they had to, call for a partner.
I got that.
In another boat, and they had and so boats. And both boats were so full that the water was coming in over the gunnels.
What do you think about it? They've been fishing all night long, haven't caught anything. And this guy says, go do this, and all of a sudden, we've got so many fish, I can't.
Household mother with full price. Yep.
Behind you. Oh, right here.
And what do you think is the expression on the disciples' faces as they see all this fish and the boats are beginning to sink?
Oh, sure, they'd be amazed.
Okay, listen, right?
Yeah.
We for Bobby and Rye for Sam.
I don't know who is who.
Okay. Right. Rye, it's on all the way to end.
Rye at the end.
I get the Rye.
Thank you.
These guys are going like this. What in the world?
That was a good one, right?
What in the world is happening here?
Oh, yeah, they'd be amazed.
Where do all these fish come from?
Yeah.
We didn't get anything.
They must be thinking, we need to make this guy a partner.
But they're absolutely astounded, aren't they?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
At two boats.
Get it again.
Today you got English
people. Now, but Jesus, he's observing this
thing. Right. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
And
whole week.
And,
do you like A1? A1 sauce?
Oh, I don't need that. Thank you.
Do you guys want another one? I can bring another one.
Oh, wait a minute. In verse 10, he does say you're going to be fishing for men.
Right.
And he says to Simon, don't be afraid. Simon is so, he's not only astonished, but he realizes, you know, this is something going on here.
Right.
Really, you know, this is weird.
Can you imagine?
This is getting weird, guys.
Of course.
And he knows that the reason that they've caught all these fish and that two boatloads all of a sudden where there were none, this doesn't make sense. This isn't reasonable. Something is happening here that scares me to death.
Mm-hmm.
He was actually, you know, but I wonder if Jesus is kind of grinning at Peter. You know? When he sees how astounded they are. I don't know. Maybe he didn't enjoy the expression on their faces.
I'm sure he did.
But what was the expression? You can imagine the expression on their face because it says that he was even scared. Mm-hmm. He was so shocked at what's happening.
It's supernatural. I mean,
yeah.
Said he wouldn't.
But it doesn't say, but what Eldridge is trying to help us kind of see what is Jesus like here?
What are you guys?
Good morning.
Morning.
Morning. Morning. Hey, there you go. How you
have
doing?
A good day.
Good to see you.
Morning.
And of course, he does use this as the occasion to call them, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
So at least they know the person they're following is not just an ordinary Jewish teacher.
Yeah.
This is a pretty special Jewish teacher.
Oh yeah.
I used to think what the dad thought. You know, his two sons just take off and leave him with all this fish.
It is interesting to think about what does this show about the way Jesus did this? Couldn't he have just, after his teaching, couldn't he have just said to the men, come follow me? Apparently he did that with some other of the disciples.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't perform a miracle and then say, follow me.
Right.
But if we look at some of the other stories where he called disciples. Well, I don't know whether there's a playful side or whether he's kind of a jerking their chain. He certainly jerked their chain in a sense because he really shocked them. In that sense, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He did something that just made them almost catch their breath. Made their heart stop beating.
Yeah, I think when he did that, I think they knew who he was as soon as he did that. As mm-hmm. soon as they seen the miracle, they knew who he yeah. was.
Well, they knew at least that it was something that was really almost unbelievable. You know, I don't think they knew who he was specifically, but there's something really unusual here.
Well, it is unbelievable. Even if they had, that night, if they had caught two boatloads full of fish mm-hmm. so full, overflowing, and went home to tell the story, people say, oh, that's just a big fish story.
Right, right.
you don't catch that many fish out of that lake mm-hmm. in one night.
They know he was a better fisherman than they were.
yeah.
Well, I feel like when I read it, I think like they're all frustrated and giving it up for the night.
Right.
And then he comes in and he tells them not to give up.
Right.
And then, yeah, he tells them, cast on the other side. And they're like, that's impossible. But, you know, that would be a miracle. That couldn't happen. And they do it. They follow his instructions. And then,
right.
Then they see a miracle.
But it's,
all of them knew who he was after that. But I believe that some of them knew who he was as soon as that happened.
Especially Peter, because Peter leaves the work to them, and he just jumps out of the boat and runs to Jesus. So that fish thing was another reminder of what he had done for them before. And only Jesus could do something like that.
I was talking about the calling other disciples. I was just noticing over towards the end of the chapter 5, in verse 27, it says, Jesus saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth, and he said, follow me. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him.
Right. No miracle involved.
Very, very different kind of situation. Although, it says following, though, that Levi had he wanted to celebrate this new rabbi he's following, so he had a banquet, a great banquet at his house. A large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating. It wasn't just Levi and a couple of friends with Jesus. He threw a big dinner, and all of his friends, and these friends, you remember, they're not pious Jews, they're sinners and outcasts.
Those two followings, though, are relatively significant. It's not just follow me, it's give up your current life.
Yeah.
I mean, when Matthew leaves his station there, I mean, that was to be a tax collector, although it was a hated thing, it was also a coveted position because it was very lucrative. He had
very lucrative
position. It was a very lucrative position. And there were people waiting in line to be able to do it, and for him to just walk away from it.
He said, it left everything.
Yeah, exactly, it left everything. And the same thing with the fishermen. I mean, you leave your boat, you know, with a load of fish in it and stuff. I mean, you know, I mean, somebody's got to clean that fish and get rid of it. You know, if you've ever been on the docks, this is not a trivial thing. Two boats full of fish.
And Jesus is just kind of wandering around, and apparently he and the disciples are just kind of depending on people's hospitality wherever they go, somebody to take them in, what we would call couch tourists today, people who are homeless and just go from one couch to another, different apartments, find somebody who'll let them sleep there.
Like missionaries.
like
missionaries.
Well, it's this first chapter, after kind of giving this picture of Jesus, initial picture, that and we see in these two stories, he starts talking about religious teachers who were so opposed to Jesus. And we're familiar, you know, with the fact that they didn't like him healing on the Sabbath day, right? That's quote, that's work. And they also didn't like him and his disciples are going through the fields and crushing out some grain in their hands, because that's work.
Right.
And they didn't like the fact that he wasn't as particular about the washing. And this was a ritual washing. It wasn't specific for hygienic reasons, but the ritual washing to indicate that I'm cleansing myself of contact with impure Gentiles. Jesus wasn't very particular about that, was he? About what, to eating something with where his hands hadn't been ritually purified. So he's not. He's very loose. Doesn't seem to care about a lot of these traditions, does he? And Eldridge explains that as a kind of poison, a spiritual poison. It's not a physical poison. Yeah. A poison is something that works on your physically, isn't it? And brings about death. The food you're eating hopefully produces life. Hopefully it's not poison.
Mm-hmm.
In that bacon and grits, eggs. But this kind of spirit poison. Is that an appropriate way to describe the tradition of the Pharisees? And I guess the question that Eldridge is trying to make is that there is that kind of poison is still something that is being spread, isn't it? Do you ever see that kind of poison? Or have you ever noticed that?
Like judgment, people being judgmental. Yeah, you see that a lot.
I see it in the media, how the media portrays Christians now. It's like we're bigoted people, and it's like a poison. They poison people's minds towards Christianity. Even when Jesus...
I think Eldridge is talking about, though, he's talking about a form of Christianity itself,
right. Mm-hmm.
That is poison.
Well, we know that the Pharisees had all these rules that they established that really had no basis in Scripture. They had their own little rules that people had to follow, and it's all baloney. I mean...
Although there are people in observing our current scene today who observe this new woke religion, where particularly they're putting out books now and certain words you can't say. You can't even, words like disabled, Wow. You can't say disabled.
Wow.
And I can't.
Obviously, you're not woke.
Obviously, you don't have this new dictionary, do you?
Are you asleep, Albert?
Yeah, it's
and
like
if you're not
it's
careful,
like they're getting carried away.
I bet you break a lot of these rules.
That's what it sounds like.
And if you run into some of these people, they're going to remind you.
Did you hear about the politician yesterday that got in front of Congress and was all upset about them not having female crash dummies for these tests? You know, it was sexist. All the crash dummies were male and not female. It's like, what is wrong with these people?
Being discriminated against. I want to be a crash dummy.
And people are using pronouns like this and them instead of he and them.
Oh, yeah.
And we've got to use the correct pronoun or you're going to be judged pretty severely. You know.
So is you all? Where's that?
No. Well, that's certainly forbidden.
How about y'all?
So there, it is. It's kind of interesting that you think of progressivism is being kind of immoral.
Yeah.
Mm. But it's become a new strict morality.
Oh yeah.
Where people are severely judged if you cross the line. If you say, well, if you question, is gay marriage, is that reality, or can a man truly marry a man? Uh-oh. Now that's a no-no.
It's an oxymoron.
Lots of no-nos. That judgmental. So it is interesting that there's a lot of signs of what I would call, well, you call Pharisaism and judgmentalism, not coming from Christianity, but coming from from people who are really pagans,
right,
who have no Christianity or have very little of any kind of religion. I mean, what we would call religion, like going to church kind of religion. Their religion has become something else altogether. But
it basically stems from a distortion of Christianity, because the basis that they use for all of that political stuff is that you're not being loving, you're not being tolerant, you know, and those things that as a Christian you should be.
It's supposed to be a virtuous.
And therefore they distort those things, which is, I mean, that's always been Satan's game, hasn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, he takes a little bit of truth and he twists it and turns it, and all of a sudden it doesn't bear any resemblance to truth anymore.
And even, and it's not just Christians who call this virtue signaling, but there are many people who realize that this is just virtue signaling, a signal about how virtuous I am, which is exactly the thing Jesus warned against when he said, don't, when you give something or when you pray, don't do it to be seen of men. Don't do it to send a signal out there, look how righteous I am.
Right.
He warned about doing it for that purpose. But people, you know, where I live, there are people who've got BLM signs. They wear on their shirt. Wear BLM.
What does that mean?
You don't even know what that means.
No.
Where have you been?
Are you African? Do you consider yourself an African American? Or do you have African accent? And you don't know what that means?
No, I don't.
It means that I believe in the Black Lives Matter movement.
Right.
BLM, Black Lives Matter.
All lives matter.
What did you say?
I said all lives
matter. Do you realize you better be, if you say that in front of some people, you know,
they'll be incensed.
You're going to be in big trouble.
Oh yeah, they'll be incensed.
Wow.
They'll be looking for logic, okay?
You, in fact, it'd be bad enough for me to say it. I'd be able to say it. But for you to say it, you're totally lost. You're doomed to go to hell.
I never thought you'd go to Bible study and be told you're going to hell.
My goodness.
You know, I'm not really exaggerating.
No, I'm
not. Yeah.
Now, of course, you've been in Africa for a long time, haven't you? I don't think you're up to date on what's going on in this country.
Oh, wow.
No,
not you.
Yeah. It's like this country has gone off the rails.
Yes.
We're way off the rails.
Way off.
Well,
and what inevitably happens is when they start to destroy the truth, is it ends up coming back on itself. Because it's not truth. And therefore when they head down that path, it ends up turning back on itself. Like right now we have the whole deal with we went through the whole thing with Title IX, right? So that women would have equal opportunity in sports and stuff like that. And now with transgenderism, you know, they're basically taking away the rights of women in the name of equality. They're taking away the rights of women because they're allowing men to compete against women.
Right.
So women are losing scholarships. They're losing opportunities because you have men, you know, taking away their opportunities.
I was never a man.
Well, at least it's one good thing about us men that if you get arrested and you're charged and you have to go to prison, you can claim to be a transgender woman and they'll put you in a woman's prison.
You'll have the Solomon syndrome.
Instead of spending the rest of your life with a bunch of men, you can spend your life with a bunch of women.
Oh.
And you'd be the only man, maybe a few men around.
Albert, it's true.
I was at a men's breakfast Tuesday with Methodist church guys, and very retired military is most of the guys, and they're saying that people are signing up for the military so they can get their sex change operations paid for by the government.
Right,
yeah,
that's true.
Because they're very expensive.
What?
The government is ready.
So
the government has been in the Navy. I think they've been teaching wokeism to the kids. They're passing that on. Just like it's,
so what kind of condition is our military?
It's our tradition.
Like it's, if we're attacked, are they going to fight?
The danger here is, you know, that we need to realize, though, that as Christians, can we become judgmental? You know, if we see it in other people, and Jesus called it out. He called it out in the Pharisees.
Yeah.
But he would also call it out in us if he saw it in us too, wouldn't he?
Sure.
You know, just because we claim to be followers of Jesus, we have to be careful about assuming, well, that makes me more righteous than anybody else, and using that as a kind of signaling, look how virtuous I am, because I'm not like those people.
Right. Called it out in his own disciples.
Yeah.
When they would argue about who was the greatest among them and stuff like that, he would call them out.
Yeah. Just because we are followers of Jesus doesn't mean we've got it all together.
Right.
Yeah. And it's always important to remember that. That doesn't mean, you know, we can't make critical judgments about what's going on in our world.
This is depressing.
I guess you should pray for Pharisees, right? Did Jesus pray for Pharisees?
Probably.
He said pray for our enemies.
He prayed for the people who crucified him, didn't he?
Right.
And even his cousin John called the Pharisees vipers. It goes back to that poison thing. Vipers are usually poisonous, and the Pharisees
Well, I'm aware that we didn't get to the last part where he talks about the spirit of falsehood and also about he uses this text in 1 John to talk about experiencing Jesus, the fellowship with Jesus. And in fact, on the front of the book, he talks about experiencing the personality of Jesus. The disciples had that immediate first-hand experience of Jesus, didn't they? In that fellowship. And 1 John talks about, I've written these things so that you can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with God. So in a sense, in coming to know Christ, we have fellowship with Him and with the Father and with all of God's people. We're brought together in a communion. Now, the question that comes to my mind, I'll just throw this out with you. So, is this quite the same thing as experiencing Jesus here on earth? The experience we have and the fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. After all, Jesus, the Jesus we experience is the one who was glorified on the Transfiguration and who's been glorified at the right hand of the Father. He's still a man, but the experience that the disciples had of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, that was a little different than the experience of Jesus fishing on the Although there was a similarity, now that I think about it, the similarity was that there was this awesomeness, this miraculous, that this man, he looks like just an ordinary man here. On the Mount of Transfiguration, there was this cloud.
Glow.
His face shone, didn't it? But at the when he's fishing, that doesn't. He just appears like an ordinary man. So I don't know whether is our experience a little different. I'm raising a question. But anyway, you don't have to answer it. I don't know that it's that important. It is important that we know Jesus in some sense, isn't it? That we know the Father through Him. Maybe we can talk a little more about that next week. But anyway, you might go ahead. I don't want to get hung up too. Go ahead with the next chapter, where he talks about what's missing is the personality of Jesus. Okay, any